Well, we're turning to that third commandment this evening, found in verse 7. We've already looked at the first two. The first command relates to who we should worship, and the second command relates to how we should come before God. And so we've titled it this way: worship God exclusively, number one, worship God correctly, number two, and then this evening we are to worship God carefully. Command three focuses on our use and the prevention of our misuse concerning the name of God. When we think about names, whatever we're thinking about, whether it's places, people, or anything else, there is invariably a reason as to why the name is given. There doesn't ever really seem to be a people sort of pluck a name out of the air to call something something, unless it has significance. For example, where we live, all the roads around us, they're built on the former barracks of the Wiltshire Regiment, and the names that have been given to those roads are significant, as they are the places where the regiment fought in various campaigns. If we think about naming children, it's something which takes a lot of thought and care, grace and disagreements perhaps. I remember when we were thinking about names for Felicity, we considered all kinds of things, what the name meant, who we knew had the same name, how the initials would spell out, whether there was any potential for teasing and bullying. And we did this because we wanted to make sure that the name that we gave our daughter would be something that was fitting to her and fitting for her lifelong identity. You wouldn't call your child Adolf, or you wouldn't call your child Saddam, because of the highly charged connotations that there are with those names. And so when you choose a name for something, it has significance and it has reason. And so we treat names with care. If our name is abused, that is very serious. Imagine a newspaper is reporting a serious crime. And as you're reading about this serious crime, you discover that they have put your name in that article. And so you have been falsely identified as being associated with that crime. You would be angry. You would be concerned. And other people that read that would come to the conclusion, quite rightly, no shame on their part, that you were somehow involved in that crime. And what you would want to do then is to try and clear your name and to restore your good name in society. And so in society we take seriously our name because it identifies who we are. The person and the name go together. Now in this command we're being directed not to dishonour the name of God. We're not to blaspheme the name of God. We're not to discredit or diminish his name. And throughout the scriptures, God has used his name to identify to us, to the world, in his word, as to who he is. So if you look at Genesis chapter 22, you have there Abraham on the mount, and he has just offered up his son Isaac, and God has prevented him, making that ultimate sacrifice. And God provides for Abraham and for Isaac a suitable substitute. And we find that God reveals his name there, that he is Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord provides. You may remember that Moses is having to go to Pharaoh. He's been given that task by God. And so Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? And God says to him, say that the I am, that I am, sent you. And so within that name, the name Jehovah, we have a revelation about God being eternal, unchanging, and entirely independent. He is not dependent upon man or on anything else. He is the great I am, the I am that I am. And so when we come to this third command, we are told not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And we may be thinking that this is not such a big command compared to the other two. And I'm sure that if we looked at command number one and command number two, we would be very hot to ensure that we never broke that command, or certainly knowingly. But command number three, not taking the name of God in vain, perhaps we don't think of it quite as seriously as we should. How does God view his name being taken in vain? Well, if you turn over to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 16. Remember, God is setting out the laws that the Israelites were to abide by. Verse 16 of Leviticus 24. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. The crime required the death penalty. Just imagine if this crime and this punishment was on our statute book today. Our courts, if things were as they are now, our courts would be overrun and all kinds of sentences being passed down because this command is being broken daily, minutely perhaps. You hear it everywhere. The name of God being misused, unashamedly being used as a curse word. And it may happen in songs that people sing. It may happen in ordinary conversation that people have. You may even have it in the reporting of news. The name of God being treated so carelessly. And so, although society may think that this is not a big issue, God sees the name, his name, as being holy, and his name is not to be blasphemed. So we're thinking about treating God's name carefully or reverently. In Exodus chapter 34, we have Moses up on the Mount Sinai. He's received the Ten Commandments. And we find that he asked to see something of God. And God says that he's going to hide him in the cleft and he's going to allow him just to see a back part of him. And his name is going to be proclaimed as he passes by. And this is the name that was proclaimed. Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. After the Lord passed by him, before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So the name of God was proclaimed. And what is our God's name? What is our God like? Well, we have there a summary of it. He is the Lord God, the I am that I am. He's the one that is merciful and gracious. He's the one that is long-suffering and one that abounds in goodness and truth. And he is one who keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, but also applying justice. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 111, we are reminded that the name of God is holy and is to be revered. Held, in other words, in high esteem. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The name of God is reverent and holy. So what is forbidden? Well, the word behind vain that we have recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 has behind it in the original Hebrew the idea of something being empty, or something that is worthless, or something which has no good purpose. And so we are commanded here not to take the name of God in a manner which is wicked, in a manner which is worthless, or a manner which is for the wrong purposes. Now the Jews, they were very superstitious about the name of God. They wouldn't write the whole word Jehovah, they would miss out the vowels, in order to demonstrate their reverence of that name and their care regarding the name. And so even now, they won't write Jehovah out in full. Interestingly, if you know any children that are studying GCSERE at the moment, some of them may have studied Judaism, and when they write their papers, they have to miss out the vowels when referring to God. So they'll put G-D. And that is there because if they don't do that, then they will be marked down because it will reflect badly that they haven't taken into account how Jews today don't spell the name of God. They keep it very, very carefully. We're not to blaspheme the name of God. Obviously, we're not to use it as an expletive. That is forbidden. But there are other things which are connected to this command. Leviticus 19, verse 12 says this: "You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Or Hosea 10, verse 4: "They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the fields." We are not to take the name of God in an empty way by making an oath. Not using God's name as some kind of guarantee or surety to what we are saying. In our courtrooms up and down our country, when people have to stand up and give testimony, they have to make an oath. And more often than not, they make it on the word of God, and they say that in the sight of God they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We have an example in our town. A lady by the name of Ruth Pierce, who died in 1753. If you go down to the monument in the market square, you'll see something about her life and her death. And we find there that this is a recording of the actual events at the time. Back in 1753, John Clare, the coroner, in Devizes on the 26th of January 1753, details the circumstances leading to Ruth Pierce's death and the conclusion to the courts. And he writes, "A great quarrel arose between four women in the marketplace in the borough of Devizes. Aforesaid, whose name was Elizabeth Slade, Sarah Slade, Mary Parker, and the aforesaid Ruth Pierce, who joined together and bought one sack of wheat of one farmer, Nathaniel Alexander, of the price of 17 shillings. After the collection of the money by one of the women gathered, it was noted that Ruth Pierce had not handed over her share of the payment, which was 4 shillings. She was openly accused of withholding the money, and the following account of what happened was documented in the Inquisition. Ruth Pierce then called upon the Almighty for witness, and wished she might drop down dead that minute if she had not paid it. The rash wish was repeated a second time, and immediately from the visitation of the great and almighty God was struck down upon the lane, and as no marks of violence appeared upon view of the body, the aforesaid jurors do propose that the aforesaid Ruth Pierce died aforesaid and not otherwise. Taken at the Borough of Devizes on Friday the 26th of January, upon view of the body of Ruth Pierce, late of Potton. Verdict: from the visitation of the great and almighty God in a great quarrel, was struck down, dead with a lie in her mouth." She made that vow that she had given the money, she called upon God to strike her down dead, and if this account is true, and we have no reason to doubt the truthfulness of that account, she died. It was an empty oath. She took the name of God, and we find that she used that in her oath to her friends. Another way in which the name of God can be blasphemed is through false prophecy. People standing up and saying that they have a message from God, they have a word from the Lord, and claim to speak in the name of God. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 23. And we're going to pick up the reading from verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own hearts, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbour, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbour. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. When we come before God's word, when we hear God's word, when you may have the opportunity to speak God's word, we can only speak what God has revealed. We can't speak what we think. We can't speak lies claiming for it to be in the name of God. And so when you hear false teaching happening, when you hear people promoting a false gospel, they are preaching something which God has not given them. And if they are saying that it's in the name of God that they are doing it, then they are breaking this third command. It's very, very serious. False prophecy, claiming to speak in the name of God. The third area that we might consider as to how we might break this command, and an area perhaps more relevant to most of us that we need to be very careful about, is a tendency for empty worship. We may not go and blaspheme the name of God. We may not use any kind of expletives. But we can fall into the habit or fall into the trap of empty worship, where there is a disconnect between the heart and the tongue. We read from James chapter 3. In one moment we can curse others, and at the other moment we can be praising God. We can do this so easily. We can find ourselves not saying things that we should say. And we can find ourselves not saying things that we should say. When we sing our hymns or when we sing our psalms, do we sing without thought? Do we sing things that we have no intention of doing? There's a lovely hymn written by Philip Doddridge, I think. And one of the verses says this. The dearest idol, I have known whate'er that idol be. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That statement, that sentiment of that hymn is wonderfully accurate. But if we sing it and don't mean it, or if we sing it and we have no intention of having those idols removed, then we are dishonouring the name of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, says this: Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We can focus our thoughts very much upon the debates between modern or traditional hymns, psalms only, whether we sing accompanied or unaccompanied. But that direction that Paul gives, that we are to have Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom, singing with grace in our hearts, surely has the idea behind it that what we sing must be meant and must be the motivation of our souls. What about our praying? What about when we give thanks for our meals? Do we mean what we say? Or is it just the thing to say? When we pray in public or when we pray privately, and you may listen to some people's prayers and it all seems very light and pally. It's a kind of talk that you might expect to hear down the pub. People speaking of Jesus like he is their best mate. And there can be dangers in that attitude, whereby we demean the name of God by making it empty and worthless. But there is a problem with the other extreme. We may trot out all of the correct theological terminology, getting in all of the attributes of God, trotting them off not to revere God, not to promote his name, but rather to impress those who are around us, or rather we have a fear of those round about us, and if we don't say these things, they're going to look negatively upon us. And so we are there not to honour God, but really to honour men. And so we want men to be impressed by our knowledge and our understanding. Final thing I want us to consider, we're not to take the name of God in vain. As we think about our Saviour, we find that he was given the name Jesus. His name means that he would be the Saviour of sinners. He's come to save his people from their sins. And we think about the way in which he was maligned, he was ridiculed, he was held in such derision by many, many people on his time here upon earth. And if you hear people talk about his name now, his name is not revered as it should be. It is held in little regard by people. But we find that there's a day coming when his name will be given the honour that is due to him. In John chapter 12, not very long before Christ will go to the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." And then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the name of Jesus is going to be given the honour that is due to him. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through to 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That obviously includes his people, and they will welcome the opportunity to praise his name. But it will also include those who have taken his name in vain, taken his name empty, taken his name and treated it worthlessly, or treated his name in a wicked way, they too will give honour to him. They too will testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there is a day coming when the name of Christ will be exalted, be given the highest name and the highest honour. Well, as we think about this command, there's so much to it. We must think carefully about what we say. As we worship God, it's not just something that we go through the motions and the duties and the habits. We come on autopilot. We are coming to meet with God. We're coming to speak to God. We're coming to praise our God. And so the very words that we say must be careful. His name is holy and reverent.